You take your Bibles and turn to Hosea chapter 10. While you're turning there, our weekly total was 106 gospel contacts for the week, and that brings our yearly subtotal up to 984. So keep passing out those tracts and sharing the gospel with folks. I noticed when I went up to the 19th floor Friday, someone had taken one of my books, so I've got to restock that Monday, and I sure enjoy going up here and seeing someone who has taken one of our books or tracts and off to read it. Hosea chapter 10, God willing, we'll be expounding verse 8 this morning. Hosea chapter 10, verse 8, the title of the message this morning is The High Places. The high places. You'll see that a lot in the Bible, the high places. Brother Shepherd has been looking at some of those passages as well, and in 1st and 2nd Kings as he's been teaching through that about the high places. In verse 6 and 7 last week, we learned about one of God's principles of kingdom authority, namely that God designed the earth to be ruled by man under the authority, the power of God in heaven. And this is why Jesus will rule on earth one day on the throne of his father David as the Son of Man. This is also why Satan will not attempt to rule directly on earth, but will attempt to rule the earth through the man of sin. One will be the seed of the woman, the other will be the seed of the serpent, spoken of in the book of Genesis. We saw last week that Israel's false god, their calf, would be carried away to the king who conquered it. And Israel's king would be cut off. And now in this verse we're looking at today, we learn about a third aspect of this this false religion of, and of kingdom authority as well. And that third aspect is, it's going to take place when Israel is conquered by Syria. Here's the three things. Israel's calf would be carried away. We saw that last week. Israel's king would be cut off. We saw that last week. Thirdly, Israel's construction would be cut down. So repeat that again. Israel's calf would be carried away. Israel's king would be cut off. And now this week, Israel's construction would be cut down. Bible says in Hosea 10:8, the high places also of Avon, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. God, I pray you remove all distractions today. We reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Glorify your name. Teach your people. May all eyes be on you. We yield ourselves wholly unto you today as instruments of your righteousness. Glorify your name, edify your saints, we pray. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. The high places also of Avon. If you'll remember back a few verses, we learned about the place called Beth-Avon. Y'all remember that? We learned that Beth-Avon and Beth-El were the same place. Beth-El, El meaning God, Beth meaning house. Beth-El, that was the house of God. Avon means emptiness, vanity, and Beth meaning house. So when God left the house, when God left Israel, Beth-El became empty, so it became Beth-Avon. House of nothingness, a house of emptiness. As Jesus said when he was here, he said, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. That's what he told those Jews. So we're talking about the high places of Avon. Israel had rejected the one true God and began worshiping that idolatrous calf that they made instead, the idolatrous calf of Beth-Avon. So now Hosea refers to Beth-Avon as simply Avon. Make sense? Simply Avon. Vanity, emptiness, iniquity. And if you have a dictionary, someone asked me last week, they said, well, I think I've read before where Avon means iniquity. And it also does, but it means emptiness. And let me show you how those two go together. You see, when God is gone, emptiness is all that's left. Emptiness, therefore, is ungodliness. Make sense? God's not there. Emptiness is all that's there. So emptiness is ungodliness. God is gone. Now, in the land of Avon, where God no longer was, there were these high places. Okay, in our study last week, we learned about the calf. We learned about its king. The calf is the false god that Satan hides behind, remember? And the king is the earthly ruler who's guided by that false religion of the devil. So what are these high places? The high places were the places where Israel sacrificed to their false god. You have to have a place where your religion is executed. Everybody wants a special place like that. We've got a place right here, don't we? We've got a place where we come, where we teach, where we sing praises to God. This is our place right here. We also do the same thing in the tabernacle of our own hearts, don't we? But there is a physical location, and God has told us in the New Testament too, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Well, you have to assemble somewhere. But false religions have the same thing. All the false religions have the same thing. The high places were the places where Israel sacrificed their false gods. They're called high places because they were elevated places, like on a mountain or on a hill. They were up high, where the people constructed their altars, where perhaps they built their temples or whatever religious paraphernalia that they used, that they desired to execute the worship to their false gods. No different today. Atheism and humanism. Do you know where the places are that where that's enshrined? The universities. It's exactly where it is. When you think of atheism, when you think of humanism, when you think of all this, they do so under the guise of education, of intellect. If you try to argue God, they'll say, oh, you're back in the Stone Ages. That superstitious stuff about God. You're showing how uneducated you are. But today's American universities, they've become the high places for humanism and atheism. The Buddhist temples are their high places. Whether it's altars, totem poles, tarot cards, it doesn't matter. It's all high places in Beth Avon. It's a whole bunch of religious nothing. That's all it is. The ungodly nations worship their false gods in these elevated places. And what Israel did, Israel just saw what they were doing. They mimicked them. They adopted their customs. And they started doing the same thing. We'll have high places too. We want a king like them. We want high places like them. And so before they came into the promised land, as they were when they left Egypt and they were going through the desert, God told Israel, now, here's what's going to happen. When you get into the promised land, there's going to be people over there who don't worship me. They're going to be worshiping false gods. They're going to be worshiping these false gods on these elevated places. They're going to be getting up on the mountains and on the hills. And when you go there, you need to tear those places down. That's what God told them. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 2, if you're taking notes. God said, ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess served their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. So these were some of the places where they worshiped their false gods and said, when you go there, destroy it, tear it down. Why? Because there was only one place where Israel could worship the one true God. And that was the tabernacle that God constructed, had them construct. That we learned about the tabernacle this morning in the Genesis to Jesus class. The tabernacle was made according to the pattern that God gave Moses. And then the tabernacle, therefore, became a pattern of the promised Savior to come. There's only one God who made all things, and there's only one way to worship God, and that is the way God has revealed to us in His Word. And so all other places are false places, false worship, false gods. God says, tear them down. The tabernacle became the temple when it became a permanent structure, but it was the same thing. And the temple is also called the sanctuary in the Bible. God said, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. The purpose of the sanctuary was for God to have a special place near His people so that He could dwell among them. See, the people's sin wouldn't allow God to dwell with them. It separated them from God. So God told Moses in Exodus chapter 25, verse 8. Exodus 25, verse 8. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. No sanctuary, no God. You have a sanctuary, you have a God. No sanctuary, no God. Bethel, Beth-Aven. The Israelites probably thought these high places got them closer to their false God. You got people have that idea, think, well, up on that mountain, I can be closer to God. No, you can't. The psalmist says, if I go down to hell, you're there. If I go up to heaven, you're there. Wherever I am, there you are. God's omnipresent. God's everywhere. You can't get any closer to God by going up a mountain. In fact, it's kind of the other way around. They probably thought that going higher would get them closer. But they were forgetting about their forefathers at Mount Sinai. When God gave those Ten Commandments to their forefathers, they weren't even allowed to touch the mountain God was on. If you have a high place and you can go up there and get closer to your God, then your God isn't much of a God. He's not much of a God at all. They weren't even allowed to touch the mountain that God was on. The high place of Mount Sinai could not get them closer to God. It actually drove them away. So God said, make me a sanctuary so I may dwell among them. God had to make a sanctuary down where they were so He could fill the sanctuary with His presence and dwell among them. Here's a kingdom truth. We don't get close to God by going up to Him, but by God coming down to us. We don't get close to God by going up to Him, but by God coming down to us. I'm so glad, Brother Shepherd, God didn't tell him to make that sanctuary on top of Mount Sinai. And then everybody has to take that journey. That's what they do with the Muslim religion, you know. You gotta take a journey to Mecca. If you possibly can, once in your lifetime, you got to take a journey to Mecca. I'm glad that God didn't say, make me a sanctuary up here. Y'all bring me a tabernacle up here, and I'll dwell inside that tabernacle that y'all can come up to where I am. And everybody, could you imagine being an old person? Some of y'all right now aren't so old, but could you imagine climbing up a mountain to see God, to get close to God? And here you are, having to go up there. We had a brother this morning. It's good to have our traveling nurses back. He's got AFib like me. He forgot his medicine. He had to go back home, take his medicine. Can you imagine him having to go up that mountain? Air's getting thin. Oh, I'm trying to get closer to God. Thank God to get close to God. We don't have to go up to Him. He comes down to us. And He does it through a sanctuary. And we learned this morning in the Genesis Jesus class, the sanctuary being a pattern that God gave Moses was a pattern of Jesus to come. What does that tell us about the sanctuary? It tells us, in order to bridge the gap between man and God, God's going to come down to us. And that's exactly what He did in the person of Jesus Christ. Whoo, man, Revelation, the tabernacle of God is among men. That's what it says. Praise God, the tabernacle of God is among men. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 51, John chapter 6, verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Isn't that good? Oh man, there was living bread inside that tabernacle called showbread. And that showbread, when they ate that showbread wasn't on the mountain. They didn't have to go up the mountain to get that showbread. That bread came down to them in that sanctuary. And that was a picture of Jesus coming down from heaven that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. The high places couldn't get Israel any closer to God. They were simply an elevated place where they worshiped their false god. Therefore, God called the activity that they did on those high places, look back in your text now, the sin of Israel. The sin of Israel. This was a deviation from the pattern God had shown them in His Word. It was a false god. It was a false form of worship, even though they were sacrificing and things like that. Things were similar to the pattern God gave, but it was not the pattern God gave. Underscore the word sin, the sin of Israel. Listen, God created all things. He created me and you, and He alone has the authority to tell us who to worship and how to worship. Period. No matter how sincere Israel was in their false worship, God called it the sin of Israel. Not Israel's mistake. Not Israel's ignorance. Not Israel's alternative lifestyle. But Israel's sin. There's only one God, and there's only one way for us to come to Him, and that's the way He ordained in His Word. God rejects the false message of diversity, equity, and inclusion that the world is trying to shove down our throats. The truth is, it's God's way or the highway. It's all there is to it. Those high places and the false gods they served there were condemned by God. Therefore, God said, look back in your text, they what? Shall be destroyed. Destroy them. God told Israel to destroy them. Instead of destroying them, they embellished them. So now what's God going to do? He's going to drive Israel out and he'll make sure they're destroyed. He said they shall be destroyed. Not tolerated, but destroyed. Not appreciated for their cultural differences and artistic contribution to society, but destroyed. Israel did not fear God in the time of Hosea. They didn't take heed to God's word here. So instead of worshiping God in the sanctuary, they worship false gods in the high places. So God said, look back in your text, the thorn and the thistle shall come up on their altars. Underscore the thorn and the thistle. The thorn and the thistle. So the thorn and the thistle is going to come up on their altars. Y'all ever been to a place before and there used to be something going on there, and now that place has been abandoned, and now there's just, you know, briars and things like that just grown up where it's at. They just take over. That's the image that God's giving here. Just thorns and thistles are going to take over. After God drove out the Israelites, there wouldn't be anyone left around to worship those false gods in those high places. The altars they once sacrificed on in the high places, God said they'd be overcome by thorns and thistles. The thorn and the thistle. Now this is very, very significant for us this morning, because the thorn and the thistle are the products of the curse of Adam's sin. That's very, very important. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Look down in verse 18. Thorns also and thistles. Same thing we're seeing here in Hosea. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. So when God's saying that the thorns and the thistles going to come up and cover that altar and overgrow that altar that they were worshiping on, we're looking at the product of Adam's curse, the thorn and the thistle, coming up, covering up, overcoming that altar where they once worshiped. This morning in the Genesis of Jesus class, we were looking at the need for mercy and how God gave that mercy seat in the most holy place of that tabernacle. And we used Jesse as we gave the illustration of him being a thief. And we gave the illustration of Chris having his house broken into by Jesse, and Jesse stealing the money out of Chris's house. And so when we looked at mercy, I said, now let's say I'm the judge, and let's say that Jesse comes to me and he says, I don't have any money. I can't pay the man back. I'm guilty. I spent it all in Las Vegas. I've sinned, but judge, I wish I could take it back, and I can't. Have mercy on me. And the world's idea is that me as a judge would say, I have mercy. I love you, Jesse. I have mercy. You know what Chris said when I said that to Jesse? He said, I'd be angry. And he was right. Because the violated has not been made whole. And Jesse's still a thief. That's not mercy. That's judicial misconduct. And so with God's mercy, do you know what happens? The violated gets restored. He's made whole. Everything taken away gets restored back. And the thief is made righteous. That way, Jesse's no longer a thief. He's happy. And Chris is no longer out his money. He's happy. So you know what happens? You know how that happens? Jesse doesn't have the money to pay back Chris. Chris isn't happy with Jesse. But as a judge, I take the money and I restore Chris back myself. And somehow I'm able to give Jesse my righteousness. That's the work of that sanctuary. That's the work of the one true God. The problem is, with these high places, when it's all said and done, they could not take care of the curse of sin. They were actually overcome by it. In the end, the thorns and the thistles covered the altars they sacrificed on. Now that's the exact opposite of what happens with the pattern God showed us in the Mount. It's the exact opposite of true Christianity. The worship on the high places, it gave them the appearance of being closer to their false god. The worship on the high places had sacrifices being offered that were similar to what they offered the true God. Just like Cain, he offered on the altar too. But in the end, their religion couldn't put away the curse of their sin. When all was said and done, the thorns and the thistles overcame the sacrifices they made on those altars. Sacrifice Jesus made was just the opposite. Thorns didn't overcome Jesus' sacrifice. Jesus' sacrifice overcame the thorns. I wrote a little poem whenever I started thinking about this point. I'll share it with you. The thorns were put on Jesus' head. They punctured him and then he bled. The blood was given to atone. Our sin was covered. Now it's gone. My wife and Glenda, they made a little crown of thorns up here since Easter's coming. Look at that. Thorns. Put on Jesus' head. But you know what? Jesus went to that tomb. He bled and put those thorns away. There's no thorns overcoming the cross. The cross overcame the thorns. The Bible says, that he was made a curse for us, that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every man that hangs on a tree. Every false religion is a high place that is powerless against the curse of our sin. I don't care how devoted you are to a false religion. I don't care if you're in the Mormon religion, you've got holy underwear. I don't care if you're in the Buddhist religion, you've got a big old pot-belly Buddha. I agree with Brother Shepherd what he said about Buddha the other day. If they're going to make an idol of Buddha, they should at least give him abs. But they didn't. They gave him a big old pot-belly. I guess that's before keto came out. But every false religion is a high place that is powerless against the curse of sin. Only the cross of Christ can overcome the thorns. When Jesus comes, everybody who embraced a false religion, they're going to be left to face God in the judgment of their sins, because their sins were never put away. Jesus bore God's judgment in our place, but they, having rejected Jesus, will be left to face God's judgment on their own. Look back in your text. And when this happens, and they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. Now, this is a great lesson in Bible prophecy. Because God is, remember, when it comes to Bible prophecy, you have a near far reference is almost always a double reference, where God addresses the immediate, and in so doing, he prophesies about the far off future. And when one comes to pass, the other comes to pass. And there is this complete synergy, if you would, of the scriptures. And so what's happening is this: by putting this prophecy in here, because God's not saying that the people of Israel, when these high places are destroyed, that they're worshiping, he's not saying that they're going to cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on them then. What he's saying is this: by putting this in here, he is showing us that the high places where they worshiped are addressing the high places of our day, the false religions of our day. And so what happens to Israel, how they were judged, how the thorns and the briars overcame their false religion rather than our true religion overcoming the thorns and the briars, as it ends with them, so it'll end with the whole world. As it ends with them in worshiping their calf, so it'll end with them who worship the humanisms and the atheists and the Buddhists and the false gods of India and any other religion, any other perversion of Christianity, it will all end the same way. They're all high places. In the temple, there was a holy place. There was a most holy place. There was no high place. There was one temple with one God and one way to get to that God, and there were precise measurements, precise directions, precise instructions on how God and man come together, which was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You get off of that tabernacle, you get off of that Savior, you have nothing left but a high place, which is an empty place. You don't have Beth El, you have Beth Aven. And in the end, God says, here's what's going to happen. They're going to cry out to the mountains and to the hills, fall on us, hide from us from the face of God. Why? Because their sin was never put away. And now they stand before a holy God, the God of the mountain on Mount Sinai, and there's no border between them. There's no Moses to protect them. There's no mediator. There's no mercy. It's just judgment. One day when Jesus comes, the Israelites who serve their false gods in the high places, as well as every other person who embraced something other than the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified, will plead for the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the judgment of God. But there'll be no place for them to hide. Thank God I have hid myself behind the cross of Jesus Christ. I've hidden myself behind the atoning blood just like those Israelites did on Passover night. But like Israel, all those who rejected Jesus as their Savior will have to stand before God without Him, naked and ashamed in their sins, not being covered by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They will call out for the mountains to cover them. The Apostle John prophesied of the same day that Hosea prophesied of in Revelation chapter 6, verse 14 through 16, saying, "And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb.'" There are two things we can receive. You can either receive the mercy of the Lamb, or you can receive the wrath of the Lamb. But one way or the other, you're going to stand before the Lamb. I have stood before the Lamb at the cross and received His mercy. But if you stand before the Lamb without the cross, you will receive His wrath. The high place is not a holy place. It's not Bethel. It is Bethaven, and it will come down. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. Thank you, Father, for giving us the difference between the holy places and the high places. The holy places that put away the curse of sin, the high places that are overcome by it. And I thank you, Lord God, that you've given us all a lamb. And Father, I pray, Lord, for any here today, they have not stood before that Lamb at the cross and accepted His death in their place to put away their sin, believing on Him as their Savior and sacrifice for sin. I pray they will. I pray they'll stand on the rock instead of crawling, calling for rocks to fall on them and hide them from the face of the Lamb. May they receive His mercy that they may not receive His wrath. In Jesus' precious name, amen.